الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. I was reading a book earlier today, Tarbiyatu Salik, by Maulana Shafi Thanwi, rahimullah. And he has this one section in there that was actually very enlightening, and I wanted to sort of share some of the lessons that came from that particular section. So in that section he talks about the concept of wilaya and what it means to be a wali. And you know, there's not a good translation for wilaya in the English language. Sometimes you see it translated as the friends of Allah. Sometimes you see it translated as saints. And it's analogous in some ways to, you know, even in Christendom, they have this concept of sainthood. And it's interesting because they also have conditions for, in the Christian narrative, they have conditions or shurut that have to occur for someone to be considered a wali in their silsila. So one of the conditions that they say is that they have to have a karama. They have to show some type of miracle on their hands, and that becomes a proof of their sainthood. And it's actually interesting because the Islamic conception of wilaya or sainthood is diametrically opposed to that. In fact, he actually, Maulana Shafi Thanwi, he said it's actually the exact opposite. Meaning that even if you see a person walking, flying in the air or walking on water, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And he starts off the chapter by bringing it to the attention of the reader that a lot of people have really big misconceptions of what it means to be a wali of Allah. First of all, let me take a step back. Is there something even, is there even a such thing in Islam as a wali? Right? We talk about it in the Urdu language, وَتُوَ اللَّكَ وَلِيهَ. You know, we use it so commonly. But are we just making it up, or is there actually such a thing called being a friend of Allah? I mean, isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so great, then how can He have a friendship with anyone who is a human being? But the fact of the matter is, this is talked about both in the Qur'an and in the Hadith. And it's very clear, it's explicit, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His awliya. There's different types of wilaya. One type, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a general wilaya, or friendship with everyone who believes. And the proof of this is, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of those people who amanu, you believe. So if you become a Muslim, and you're a mu'min, Allah is your wali. He's your, you know, protecting friend. And in another verse, Allahu waliyu Allahu waliyul mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of the believers. So this wilaya is what we call wilayati amma. This is a general wilaya that every Muslim has by virtue of them just being Muslim. And really, it's a special type of relationship with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to be Muslim. That means He also, if He didn't want us at a certain level, and He didn't desire us to be close to Him at a certain level, He wouldn't have let us be Muslim. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا إِنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. You don't will accept that Allah will. So Allah allowed us to enter into the fold of Islam. This is a sign of His good favor. But there is a different type of wilaya, which we call, you know, wilayat khasa, or what we call the specific or exclusive wilaya. And this is given to the elect. This is not just open to any person who says, okay. And this is usually when we say such and such a person is a wali, this is what we think about. That very righteous, very pious person. And everyone has in their mind, and there's different levels of that type of wilaya as well. There's wilayat al-sughra, wilayat al-kubra, so on and so forth. But everyone in their mind has some type of idea of what it means to be a wali, right? To be a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to be a saint. And what the Shaykh brings to light in his discussion, he says that most people got it wrong. Because he said, whether you're beginning the spiritual path, al-mutadi'een, aw mutawassitin, even if you're in the middle and you've been, you know, walking the path for a lot of time, people tend to think, regard that person as a wali who doesn't eat much, or he hardly eats, or doesn't eat anything, a person who doesn't sleep, you know, a person who gets sick, he's like, no, I'm not going to take medicine. I'm just, you know, either he's miraculously cured, or that he just relies on Allah, and they say, oh, subhanAllah, that person has so much tawakkul. And people get impressed with that. And this is what he talked about, but I would say that, you know, from our perspective, at least in the 21st century, and particularly in the West, there's something very West Point about people who enter into the field of tazkiyah. Right, so people, and this is one of the reasons people like to join the army, the navy. There's a discipline, there's a bravado, right? There's something, it's the same thing in medicine. The people who enter surgery, there's like a badge of honor, right? That you get, you got through the surgical rotation, 20 hours, you know, you're putting 20 hours on end. They walk around with two Red Bulls in their white coats, and you know, you're just going, you're running code after code, like almost superhuman, right? Superhuman. And the resident that can do that, and the medical school that does that, the student that does that, people are like, wow, right? He's something else. And people do that in the military, right? The guy who's the Navy SEAL, right? And or the Green Beret. These are people who are superhuman. They, because their willpower, their discipline. You know, there's a story of one of the Navy SEALs, I believe it was. This guy, he asked him to train him. He said, okay. He made friends with him. He said, okay, I'll train you. And then he says, okay, do as many push-ups as you can. And he said, okay. And he did it. Okay, and then he gave him a break. And he said, okay, do it again. And he did it again. And then he did it again. And after three, he was done. Right? And so he said, okay, now we're going to do 100 more. And he made him do 100 more. Right? And it was just something to this, like, it just shows that if you want to push the human body, like, we feel like we're almost done, but we only, like, use 10% of our reserve, and there's so much left, and we have so much capabilities afterwards. And people are so tired of their own lack of discipline in their own life, and their own lack of failure, that when they see someone with discipline, when they see someone with, you know, someone who's pushing the limits, then they get impressed. And they get impressed, and they feel attracted to that. And they almost want to submit to such a person, right? So you see someone like that in med school, you're like, man, I'm going to take that person as my mentor. And you see someone like that in the deen, you're like, I'm going to make this person my, you know, my mentor. Because it captures the individual. Because we have that, like, I guess, in the back of our mind, that West Point mentality, right? Of someone who surpassed what was considered normalcy. Human normalcy in general things. So in the deen, the example of that is, I mean, I'll tell you myself, I was completely fascinated by one of my sheikhs, because like these stories of, you know, 13-hour muraqabas, and, you know, he would sleep 1 hour a night, and he's just tirelessly working for the deen. And no, those are wonderful things. And that's certainly, you know, something worthy of respect, the amount of sacrifice and whatnot that he gave. But that's in our mind, that's what it meant to be a wali, that you have to be something completely extraordinary, something completely extraordinary, and then you become a saint. So he quotes that a person came to Junaid al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah, and they asked him, man nihaya, what is the end? What is the intiha, what is the manzil of the person who's doing suluk, the person who's traveling the spiritual path? So he said, al-'awd ila al-bidaya. He says, it's to go back to the beginning. Right? To go back to the beginning. It's actually a very deep statement at many levels. They talk about one of the turuq, that the secret of the tariqa is indiraj wa nihaya fil bidaya. And that's a different discussion for a different day. But this idea of a person reaching kamal, reaching perfection, that they return to where they started. So what does that really mean? And what they say is that when a person reaches kamal, then when you look at them, that you don't really see any difference between them and a normal person. You don't really see any difference between them and a normal person, which is completely, really contrary to our idea of what it means to be a wali, right? Because if you say, oh, that guy is just normal, then how can he be a wali? There has to be something extraordinary about him, something special about him. But really, at a certain level, that is the ultimate mark of kamal. And I'll give you a proof from the Quran. And that's why the, you know, the mashayikh, they used to, or the akabir, they used to say that that was the mark of the anbiya, right? That they were very normal in some ways. Ma minkum Muhammad. The people would come and they would see a group of people. Which amongst you is Muhammad? They couldn't tell. Right, it wasn't like some huge light was shining. I mean, there was Nur, and that one, that much was there, and his beauty, all of that is thing. But there was also a degree of just, he was regular. Right? He was a human being. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ What is it? Muhammad Rasulullah. So he was the messenger of Allah, but he was a human being. He was the best of humans, there's no doubt. But he was a human being. And he lived like a normal human being. He ate, he drank, he slept, he married, he talked, he laughed. You know, some people think that if you become religious, you have to walk around without smiling. Right? You have to have straight face. Because, you know, if you laugh or become like that, then, or you're not a pious person. And there's no one who smiled more than the Prophet. But in his smile, he smiled, but there was i'tidal. That he didn't sit here and do like qahqaha. That someone tells a joke and you see these kids and they're laughing and you see them all the way, their mouth wide. I mean, he was decent. He smiled. And on occasion, I mean, it's seldom, but on occasions he would smile so much that you could see nawadhij, you could see all the way to the back of his teeth. But that wasn't the general circumstance. He would smile. But look, he would smile. And he would smile frequently. He would meet people. When people invited to his house, he wasn't so self-important that he wouldn't accept their invitation. Right, he would feed the poor. He would give in charity with his own hands. Right, he would mend his own clothes. He would go and milk the goat. Right, this was the person who was going to change the entire course of humanity. But he lived like a very, and by all means, a pretty normal person. He had a job, right? And at one point, he used to go in before, this is before Nubuwwah, but of course, I mean, he used to work. At one point in his life. So they said that the ma'rifatun nabi, to know a nabi is more difficult than to pick out a wali. To understand who a nabi is or to pick him out from a crowd would be more difficult than to pick out a wali, because that was an indication of how kamil they were. Meaning that you can't pick them out from just the regular people. And this is the proof of this as she comes in the Quran. يَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامَ وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. That this is one of the criticisms that the kuffar used to have about the Nabi, about the Anbiya, that يَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامَ, like he's just like us. Right? He eats food, we eat food. وَيَمْشُونَ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. He goes to Publix and we go to Publix. I mean, if he was a Nabi, you know, he should be coming from the sky. There's something special about him. But he's just in the bazaar, right? He goes to, you know, whatever, the mall, and he picks out his clothes. And I mean, that's not very befitting of a Nabi, of a messenger of God. But it is, right? And I'll tell you why. Because it points... the reason that points to perfection is that when a person reaches that level, they're not trying, their perfection becomes so inherent that it becomes natural, it's not effectuated. So what do I mean by that? You know, we had a dinner party last night, and you know, someone had asked this question about how do you control your anger and to keep all your thoughts into account. like, for example, if you're getting angry, and now you have to think, I'm getting angry, and I should be quiet, like, not get angry, and doing all these mental, I mean, it's hard, right? Like, to do that all the time and monitor yourself. I said, yeah, that's true. But the thing is that when you become refined, when the heart becomes refined, then you don't have, you don't, it's not a mental process. It's just you. Right? I mean, when you're speaking to your spouse, you don't go through all these mental processes of, oh, I'm thinking X, Y, and Z. When you're hanging out with your friends, you're just yourself. So when the soul becomes nafis, when a person becomes a person of value and becomes refined, then a person comes and they spit at you. And then you just look at them and smile, because that's your natural response. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to try. It's just natural. It doesn't touch you. It doesn't hurt you. So this is the power of it becoming habitual and not becoming infatuated. When you're actually trying, then you can tell. Right? But if it's natural, it's just, I mean, it is, that's just who you are. You look at when people pick out clothes, right? You pick out clothes. If a sister wore a cloth to a particular party, and then next week there's a party, and you say, oh yeah, just wear that. She's like, I can't wear that. I wore that last week. Right? You're like, why not? It's a nice clothing. Show off, means you can wear it. No, it's like, I'd rather be like buried under the ground than wear it again. And what's even worse than wearing the same thing that you wore last week is if Zainab is wearing the same thing that Fatima wore. She's like, I can't wear that, you know, because Fatima's going to be there. I know she has that outfit. So she has that outfit. You have that outfit. Why can't you wear it? Because they say that if I wear the same thing that they wear, then I won't be special. I'll just be like them. And most people, when they're moving to the racks of the clothes, they're looking for, what can I wear that makes me look special? Makes me look unique. Makes me stand out. When in reality, the person who's kamil doesn't want to stand out. Their attitude is, I just wear normal clothes. I don't have to wear Versace or Armani or something, you know, Tory Burch to stand out. Like, I don't want, you know, big letters standing out that say Burberry just so someone realizes that I spent $300 on my shirt and they think that I'm awesome. Right, the wali would take that Burberry. He might wear Burberry, but they take that label and turn it inside out, so no one can see it. Just wear it for themselves. They want to be normal, and the Anbiya achieved the highest degree of this. So now, if you bring this idea into the Deen, as we strive to become people of piety, as we strive to become people of religiousness, one of the marks of becoming a person of religiousness is that you don't want to be, you don't want to act or look like you're pious. Right? Person starts becoming pious, sometimes become religious, they feel like they want some type of distinction. Either in the way they dress, the way they act, like, it should be known that I'm not like those people who don't pray. No, alhamdulillah, I'm a person musalli. I come to the masjid. You know, like, people, I'm involved in the MSA. I'm not like those other guys. You know, I actually do, I go and take Islamic classes. I'm not like everyone else. This idea that if we're doing this, this is just between us and Allah. No one else needs to know. And the fact that if we're doing something, and because of that, us doing something in our mind, we feel that we have some distinction over someone else, that itself is a sign that we're not kamil. That itself is a sign it's not kamil. In fact, in that section he writes, either in that section or another, the sheikh, he writes that it was a different chapter, but he says, no one achieves wilaya and they feel that they deserve it. If you feel that you're really a wali, then you're not. You don't achieve it until you feel that you're nothing. So we should, this is sort of contrary to everything that we sort of, how we live, that we just try to be as normal and act as normal as possible. You know, some people, they become, you know, they're like, you know, they sort of come to the deen, they act hyper-religious. You know, they're like, you're walking with them and they're like, you're having a party and just talking like, Sheikh, you know, we should have some zikr of Allah. And, you know, brother, can you give some bayan? And no one wants to hear a bayan right now. Everyone's just like eating, just chill. You know, like, and then, like, they come and say, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, SubhanAllah, like, during like 15 minutes of zikr, just like, salam and walk away, man. I mean, just be normal. Just be like a normal person. But they want, there's like, they're in this zone, right? Everything is, yeah, Siddi, you know, I tell you, Wallahi, you know, and there's so much takalluf in that. Just be regular. And the more regular that you are, and it's just natural, right? This will happen as the kamal starts coming. And then they talked about, then what is the, if this is not what wilaya is, then what is wilaya? So they said that, so they're saying general people, you can, if you really, if there's really a wali, they're usually hidden. Right? So they just seem very normal, they're sitting somewhere in the masjid, and not because they're necessarily trying to hide, it's just, that's the nature of a wali, that he might have a day job, he might be working for Verizon for all you know, right? And he comes to the masjid and you saw him every day, but you don't know, he might be a friend of Allah. That's why I never judge anyone, because you don't know who's who with Allah. You have to be careful. In fact, it's the person sometimes that you think is the most normal, and you're like, oh, who's this person? They don't come off as religious. You don't know. You just know. So we should be very careful. In any case, what is the mark of a wali? He said that people who are mubassar, people who can see, they look for two alamat, or two indications that a person is a wali. The first, they say, intibaq bishari'ah, that the person, his life becomes completely congruent with the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, when he said completely congruent, what he meant was they dislike, it hurts them inside if they do anything that Allah doesn't want them to do. Right? So, you know, I know this one person, his parents wanted him to get married, and he was very careful about hijab with sisters. Didn't talk to any non-mahram. And as a young youth, you can understand how difficult that is. So now he came to the marriage, and the family said, no, you should sit, their family's coming, you also sit in the women's side. No pressure, he caved. Then after that, he sat there crying and crying, a grown man, crying that, oh subhanAllah, how did I just... He didn't even raise his eyes to look at the women around him. But the fact that, how was I sitting in a room where there was non-mahram over there? It just hurt him. It hurt him until he started crying. Right? People in the dunya, they cry the other way, right? They're like, hey babe, can I have your number? She's like, uh-uh. And then they start crying the other way because they couldn't get her number. Over here, the person is put in that situation. They don't like it so much that they start crying. Because what we call makruhat al-shar'iyya become makruhat al-tab'iyya. The things that the deen doesn't like, you also don't like. So, for example, you know, someone drives by, you're like, brother, I don't listen to music. And you go to the store, and then that song, your favorite song comes on, you're like, I'm not listening, right? And you're just like trying to catch whatever you can, especially if it's your famous female singer. And there's a ladha that you're enjoying inside. But the person who's a wali, they're like, oh God, I can't wait to get out of here. They feel uncomfortable to be in that type of situation. They feel uncomfortable along the non-mahram. They feel uncomfortable if they're delaying the prayer. They feel, even if there's a dispensation for a person to sit and pray on a plane, for example. They feel uncomfortable that, Ya Allah, I wasn't able to stand and pray the way I should pray. The sharia is not a labor of business for them, it's a labor of love. Right? They like to do things. You know, this is something that we spoke about earlier today, that Ramadan is coming and people are going to start fighting now. 8 rakahs, 20 rakahs, 8 rakahs, 20 rakahs. I'm like, guys, you're missing the point. It's Ramadan. This is the month of prayer. This is the month of Quran. And the more you can do, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, what are you fighting about? It's like, are you trying to push it to, like, we're not supposed to be pushing towards the floor, we're supposed to be pushing towards the ceiling. Right? We lose sight of this. I mean, this was not the mizaj of the sahaba that they used to sit around and they're like, oh, you know, I know that's makruh, but let's have a discussion. Is it makruh tahrimi or makruh tanzihi? And if it's makruh tanzihi, what level of makruh tanzihi? They didn't talk like that. They just, like, Rasulullah didn't do it, they're like, we're not doing it. And Rasulullah did it like we're doing it. It's that simple, you know? For us, a return to that simplicity is important. So one of the things that he said is the person that you see how careful they are about the Sharia. You know, and there's so many examples. There's people who are working. Now, I was a counselor. I was one of my friends. He's an imam at a masjid. A well-known chef in the U.S. And he was making mashwara about me about his job. So he just felt dissatisfied, right? Because he has so much jazba and so much sincerity to do the work of the deen, right? And he just felt like he's not able to do it. The board is not being supportive, so on and so forth. I was listening to him. I was like, look, say they don't let you do X, Y, and Z. And he's like, look, I sit in that office from this time to this time. There's no one there, right? And he said, I try to do X, Y, and Z. I was like, you're taking things too seriously. He said, they don't want you to do that much work with the deen. They don't care. So just take your salary, just cool down a little bit, you know, and use the extra time that you have that you're sitting in your office not doing anything, and write a book, right? Develop some program. There's so many other things I can do. But he was so particular. He said that, you know, I sit in my office, and that time is definitely office time for the masjid. So even if I review kitabs and do mutala, I try to do that with things which are only associated with what I would do for masjid service. I'm like, brother, you're being way too sincere. But that idea, right, that there's even people out there who've cared that much. I mean, who would sit here, he could read any Islamic book in his office, right? Anyone had said that, mashallah, Imam Sahib, you're not wasting your time, at least you're not sitting on YouTube. But he's like, yeah, I'll read Islamic books, but only those things which are associated basically with some service, like if I was doing a course on, Riyadh al-Saliheen, then he said, I'll only review Riyadh al-Saliheen or something like that. So subhanAllah, it's amazing that there's people like that, but that's the sign of the wali, that this being strict about the Sharia. Now, this person, if you actually saw him, you might not, you might not recognize him as a wali. You know, he might play basketball with your kids. You know, and he might do other things. And you're like, I remember there was this one person. I didn't know how much sacrifice he gave for the deen. Now I met him, and I said, no, I didn't know actually. He was actually a khalifa. I don't know if he was a khalifa at that point, but. Later on, very spiritual person, but I met him and he's like, no, Sheikh, I can't do that. No, Friday night is my football day. I gotta play football with the guys. I'm just saying, man, you're an alim, you're a mufti, it's fine, football is okay, but you should put deen first. I'm like thinking in my immature mind, X, Y, and Z. But, you realize this is a person who's from such a rich family and on his own dollar he spends just to establish halal all across the world and the various different things that he does. It's like, you're like, wow. And you would never have known. This is a person who's so unassuming. He's a very knowledgeable mufti. So one of my friends took him to one of our Sheikh al-Hadith who used to teach us Tirmidhi. And he looks like, he's very educated and he sits on high boards now, but you look at him, he looks like a really sort of space cadet, sort of zoned out, not with it type of guy, and a very soft type of person. Doesn't come off as dynamic or anything like this. So he came and he met that sheikh and he says, our sheikh al-Hadith, he looked at him, "Ghoda kaun hai?" And he's like, "Who's this horse?" And then he started, anyway, the discussion started going, and he started seeing what his level and his ilm was, and he said, "Wah, ye ghoda to allama hai," right? He said, "This horse is allama, he's a great scholar." But that's the thing, that when you saw him, right, just seemed like a normal guy. So the first thing was this concordance with the Sharia. The second thing is they say that when you're around them, you remember Allah. Right? That you start feeling wanting to be Islamic. You start feeling like you want to be good. The things that you normally want to do that bad, they just run away from you. That you just remember them. You're like, what am I doing with my life? It comes in hadith to the effect, إِذَا رُؤُوا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ, that when they are seen, that you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are the two real signs of what it means to be a wali, not our preconceived notions and conceptions. And in the next section, then he just talks about, very quickly, about what it means to be a wali. Right? And so what it means to be sainthood. So he said that, you know, wilaya is basically just a different type of maqbuliyya. Wilaya, our friendship, is just a different type of acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This part gets a little bit very deep. And then it talks about nisba, and that nisba is the same thing as wilaya. It's also a type of maqbuliyya. But then he mentions one thing, and I just wanted to close sort of with this, was this idea that he mentions that the nisba, or this wilaya, when it comes into an individual, he said it's always one, but it has different shades. It has different shades. And what he means by that is that when a person becomes connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're just connected. Right? That, like, for every wali is equal sort of in that sense, that they have this connection with Allah. And they'll have these other characteristics that we talked about. Just like, for example, all the anbiya, they're all equal. Like in Rasulullah told us, it's one of the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It comes in the Quran, right? لا نفرق بين أحد من الرسل.